First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we left off again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer to utilize the rebound technique before we commence with our worship service this afternoon. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we stall, of course, in the last hour that Peter starts out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit with what God has done for us in eternity past, and then shortly he will move to what God has done for us in eternity future. And so we'll start at verse 3, where we have the word blessed, which is reminds us the doctrine of thanksgiving in your book. And of course, you can't be thankful, you can't have gratitude for things unless you understand what God is and what he has done for us. So we have blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he emphasizes here, of course, the one that did the plan of God. The one that planned out our salvation is God the Father. In eternity past, we noted this, they had an eternal life conference, and God the Father, that's why we use that term for him, is the one that planned out salvation. And knowing that creatures with free will would turn against perfection and they would fall into a state of sin, God the Father found a way without compromising his integrity. And the integrity of God, of course, is another way to say the holiness of God. Holiness is made up of his righteousness and his justice. And God cannot overlook these attributes that he has. He's always had these attributes. That's what he is. And therefore, those attributes have to be satisfied. They have to be propitiated. And so that's what God the Father developed in terms of a plan to save mankind once they had fallen away from perfection. And that's why Peter again mentions God the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to the deity first under the word Lord, Kurios. Jesus is his humanity. Christ is his work. And it's all in hypostatic union, so that's the doctrine of hypostatic union. He's true God and true humanity. So God made the plan, and Jesus Christ executed the plan. And then we have who, according to his great mercy, and great is megas, and mercy is the word elios, which means grace and action. That's all mercy is. You can say, have mercy on me. It means I want you to give me grace. I know I don't earn it. I don't deserve it, but give it to me anyway. And that is what mercy is all about. According kata, which is according to a normal standard, his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And of course, he caused us to be born again. The salvation work is all accomplished by Jesus Christ. And of course, through God the Holy Spirit, who takes our amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. We studied that in the last hour. Born again is anageneo, and that's the starting point in the Christian way of life. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Our starting point in the Christian way of life is when you're born again. So X is when we're born. Y is when we're born again. And Z, of course, is our goal to reach spiritual maturity. So we're born again at the point of Y, and that's what Peter is referring to. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. God is the one that did all the work. God gets all the credit. We did nothing, and we can do nothing for salvation. Even the faith that we have will not save you without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So he's caused us to be born again. Born again, of course, is the spiritual birth. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit. You receive 40 things at the second that you're born again. And you can look up the doctrine of 40 things in your book. That's our starting point in the Christian way of life. It also refers to the factor of eternal security. We're born again. When you're born into a family, you're always in that family. So we're born in the family of God. We'll always be in that family. To a living hope. The living hope, of course, refers to our resurrection body. we're going to have a resurrection body, and this is where Peter takes us into the future. So he started out in the distant past, what God has done. He already knew all these things. He already made provisions, and God has never caught short. We might be caught short, but he's never caught short. So he sewed up everything in one magnificent plan. And of course, this is through, which is dia, which means by means of the resurrection. The word resurrection, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's been resurrected, and that is, he has a human body. It's a supernatural type of a body. And this body, of course, you can look up the doctrine of resurrection in your book. It's a fantastic body. It's indestructible. It can go through solid objects. It can go vertical, horizontal. It can appear and disappear. And it's superior to the bodies of angels. And we know that angels have pretty fantastic bodies because they can travel across space very rapidly. They can go right across the entire universe, and it doesn't take that very long. And so our resurrection body is superior to their resurrection body. And that's our hope, our living hope. And this is confidence, really, Elpis. It's confidence. We will get a resurrection body. And we know that hope is a problem-solving device. We have hope one, hope two, hope three. Hope one, of course, all these hopes are problem-solving devices because they rely on Bible doctrine that you have in your soul. So hope one is you get enough Bible doctrine until you come to the point where you have the confidence that you can't lose your salvation. And hope two is you acquire more Bible doctrine where you come to the point that you know you have a personal sense of destiny, that God has a plan for what you are going to do in this planet, in this particular mortal body. And then hope three, of course, is the things in the future, that you will get the resurrection body, you will get the rewards. You don't know where you're going to land up on the rewards, but you know you're going to get a resurrection body. And you know you're going to get some type of a reward because you've done what you're told to do. And so these are the hopes that he's referring to here. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a hope that's alive. And of course, it's energized by your realization of these things, of what's going to happen. We saw in the book of Corinthians that some of the believers didn't believe in a resurrection body. Well, they might have died without believing that they're going to get a resurrection body. They'll be pleasantly surprised when they get a resurrection body. So the fact that you're born again means you're a baby. You don't know all these doctrines. And that's why Peter is writing this letter. That's why Peter was a teacher. That's why Peter established other teachers and encouraged them to teach information, because information will set you free. You've heard this, you know, knowledge. Knowledge is power. You know how to change a battery? You've got power. Somebody that doesn't know how to change a battery. You know how to get on the website and do this? You got a lot of power over somebody that doesn't know how to get on the website and do whatever it is. So knowledge is power. And the more knowledge you have, the more power you can use. It's available to you. And of course, the resurrection body is based on sonship. And that means that we're all sons. We use the word daughter, but it includes all sexes. We're all sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. We're all in the family of God. And that's our living hope, our living confidence, rather. And then he says, through, which is dia, as I mentioned, the resurrection, anastasis of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the first fruits. First fruits is the agricultural economy, of course. You have a crop, and you take the first fruits from the crop whenever they become due, and you bring them to the people that own the vineyard or the field and said, here's the first fruits. Looks like we got a good crop. Then you get the signal to go in and take all the other crops out of the fields. And so he is the first fruits because he is risen from the dead and has a resurrection body. And oh, by the way, he's been presented to heaven. He's been accepted by God the Father. We will have the same things. We're in union with Christ. And then verse 4, the word dead is nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. Jesus overcame death, both physical and spiritual death. Physical death is overcome because he has a resurrection body. And spiritual death is overcome because he died for the sins of the world. So spiritual death has no power over us. And really, physical death has limited power over us because we're either going to die physically or we're going to have a resurrection body immediately if you live in that generation where the rapture occurs. But it has no power over you in terms of limiting anything that you do, because God wants you to reach spiritual maturity, and he'll keep you alive long enough to do that. The only question is, do you want it? Verse 4, to obtain. The word obtain is not in the original. That's why it's in italics, but it's an ellipsis. In other words, it's not there, but you can add it to make the sentence readable, and it's a good thing to read in there. To obtain an inheritance. The word for inheritance is kleronomia, and that is phase 3, grace in action. What's phase 3? Well, phase 1 is when you enter the plan of God. Phase 2 is your life on this earth. So you enter the plan of God, phase 1 at point Y. Phase 2 is the time between point Y and point Z, and phase 3 is eternity. That's phase 3 for you. We're not in phase 3. Now, positionally, we're in phase 3, but experientially, we're still in phase 2. We're in a mortal body. But phase 3, of course, is what he has in mind here. That's our inheritance. It's grace in action when we receive the resurrection body and the rewards. So we'll get the resurrection body, and then we will have evaluation. What did you do in phase 2 in the time that I gave you? And we'll have to answer to that. So we will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Imperishable is aphthartos. That's a tongue twister. It's aphthartos, which means incorruptible, imperishable, incorruptible. It's absolutely perfect in every way. So our inheritance is absolutely perfect in every way, uncorruptible and undefiled. What God provides survives death. Our divine inheritance can never be destroyed. The things that we have will never be destroyed. They can never be destroyed. And that's our inheritance that we have. It can't be destroyed by anything and will not fade away, excuse me. And it's reserved in heaven, oranos, for you. So the reserved in heaven, of course, for you, this speaks to our rewards. It refers to the things that we will get. So let's kind of break it down in four. Again, we're going to obtain an inheritance which is incorruptible, imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Right now, where is it? It's reserved in heaven for you. You don't have the resurrection body right now. And you don't have your eternal rewards right now. Now, you've got some rewards that are coming to you in terms of time, phase 2. So we'll draw up our little chart again that we've drawn up in the past. And this is what God has done for us in eternity past, which extends into eternity future. So I'm just drawing up a square. Kind of a square, and drawn a line through the square. At the top of the square, we've got T, which stands for time or phase 2. And then the other side of the line, up to the right side of the line, we have E, which stands for eternity or phase 3. Now we know that phase 3 lasts a lot longer than phase 2. Phase 2, you might get 80 years, maybe 85. Whatever it is, mas o menos, or is it menos o mas? One or the other. One or the other. But phase 2 doesn't last that long. Phase 3 never ends. And that's a long time. But God, of course, in eternity past, he designed rewards and blessings that are undefiled, incorruptible, imperishable. They will not fade away. They're there. They're always there. And that proves that God wants the highest and the best for all believers. Now this, we might call it an escrow account. Colonel Thieme used that term. That's a good account. That's a good term to use. You can think of a will. But these things are there. They're there already. God is the grantor. He pours these blessings into this account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He releases them. And we are the grantee. We receive them. This is set out in Ephesians chapter 1. Which I guess is a good time to turn to. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is the book written by Paul. And of course, we've already seen in 2 Peter, Peter refers us to Paul for these deep doctrines. But this is the same concept that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll notice that they start out the same way. Paul starts out his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Peter starts out his letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, you're just emphasizing one part over the other part. So they start out the letter the same thing, and Paul says, by the will of God. Yes, it's all by the will of God. It's grace. This is God's design. God developed this and knew all about Paul, what Paul would do a long, long time ago. And of course, as all these letters do, they start out with who is the letter addressed to. We saw that Peter had addressed his letters to the provinces in what is today modern Turkey. And Paul is addressing his letters to the saints, and that is the separated ones, these are believers, who are at Ephesus. And now, not just the church at Ephesus, but all that region. Ephesus was the center of gravity for the early church. It wasn't Jerusalem, it was Ephesus. Ephesus became a center of gravity. Peter was visited the place, Paul was there, John was there. A lot of the heavy hitters were there in Ephesus, and that was the headquarters for Paul. But he's writing this letter at this time because he's in prison. He's writing this letter from a Roman prison, house arrest, actually, in about the year probably 61 or 62 A.D., who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing this to believers that want to learn Bible doctrine, because believers that don't want to learn Bible doctrine, A, they're not going to read the letter. They don't care about the letter. They want to do what they want to do. So he's writing to those that are serious students of the Word of God. And that's who we address, of course, are serious students of the Word of God. We have people that are flibbity, jittery, whatever they call them. They come and go and come and go. But I don't judge anybody because I don't know. They might be listening, downloading, and listening to more Bible lessons than we put out. So it's none of my business, none of your business, nobody's business. But we know that it's the law of averages. A lot of people come, a lot of people go. But Paul addresses his letter to the faithful. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar concepts. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And there is the escrow account. So Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's blessed us. He's the one that fills up this escrow account. With what? With every spiritual blessing that you can think of. So what are the spiritual blessings? Well, the fruits of the Spirit, but it's also every blessing that is spiritual as well as physical. It's all blessings. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ means he's the escrow officer. So it's in an escrow account. He's the escrow officer. And then the same concept that Peter used, Paul used it many times in his letters. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So, before the foundation of the world is when God set this account up. And God the Father blessed us with these things. The account is in the heavenly places. In Christ, Christ is the escrow officer. And so God wants to give us these blessings. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. This is mercy again. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So this escrow account, of course, is there, and it's in the heavens. It's in the third heaven, if you want to get more precise. We're going to go back to 1 Peter, the same concept. So he says it's reserved in heaven for you. Yeah, it's reserved in heaven for you. And so what are the things that are reserved in heaven for you, these blessings? What are the blessings? Now, we can all agree when we sit around the table and think, what type of blessings do I want on the earth? And we know that we get blessings in time. And the greatest of the blessings in time, of course, is the capacity to enjoy blessings, which is really a spiritual issue, because if you don't have a capacity to enjoy money, money won't make you happy. If you don't have a capacity to enjoy a good job won't make you happy. It'll stimulate you. You can be stimulated by sex, by job, by this. It's short-lived. We call it minus H. You just like a butterfly. You go from here to here to here. You're stimulated, and then you have wide emotional swings. You're happy, and then you're not happy. And then you're excited, and you're not excited. You ever been around people like that? They're great to be around when they're happy, but then when they're not happy, they're miserable to be around. You go, what's wrong? What's wrong? Kind of walk around like you're on eggshells. Much better to be around someone that's kind of a normal keel all the time. You don't have to worry about it. What are they going to be like today or this hour? They have wide emotional swings because they have no stability in their soul, in their spirit. No stability. Stability is based on information, on knowledge. In the Christian way of life, you have stability because you have knowledge. You know where you're going. You have a personal sense of destiny. I know exactly what's going on. I have eternal security. I know that God has planned these things out, and I know I've got a short time in phase two, but I know other things as well. He wants me to reach the rank of four-star general, and I might reach it on a moped, or I might reach it in a Raptor Ford pickup truck. Whatever I do, I'm going to reach it. Because these are just the details of life. Now, this country, we've got a lot of details as people, as opposed to other people, but we have a lot of ingrates in this country that don't appreciate, don't like the country, and yet they have all the blessings, and they just, no gratitude. No gratitude gauge at all. So capacity is the most essential element for your physical blessings in time. And we studied this in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon had it all, and yet he was totally miserable because he had no capacity. How do you get capacity? Studying Bible doctrine. And as you study Bible doctrine, of course, and you get this capacity, God will release to you in time these blessings, whatever they are, and you can enjoy them. Now, God, in his great sense of humor, will many times release blessings to people that have no capacity, and it makes them miserable. It makes them miserable. And then, of course, the greater blessings are eternal blessings. These are described in the doctrine of rewards in your book. And Paul goes into great detail about these things. The crowns, he uses language of accommodation, you know, this crown, that crown, the other crown. Old Testament, they use other language of accommodation concepts like a city. You're going to have a city. You're going to have two cities. They have designations like you're the friend of God. And, of course, the doctrine of rewards, you get special things like you're going to be announced before the throne of heaven. You'll have special Bible doctrine that you get, nobody else gets. You'll have a translucent uniform over your resurrection body that nobody else gets. You'll have access to a gazebo, a special place in eternity that nobody else gets to go to. You'll have huge plantations, rancheros, whatever you want to call it. You'll be rulers. And so these are things that people can understand on the earth. But the Bible also tells us, it cautions us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of a man what it's like. You can't imagine what these things are like. So for our little puny brains, we just have little play toy language of accommodation things. Are you literally going to have a crown on your head? I don't know. Probably not. But whatever it is, the rewards are beyond our comprehension. So people like to speculate about things. I don't even engage in it because, you know, the streets have gold on it. Well, that's a millennium. But in eternity, it's a new heaven, new earth, all new stuff, but it'll be beyond your imagination. And these things are reserved, as Peter said. They're reserved in heaven for you. But see, something that's reserved in heaven for you, of course, doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get them. Now, every believer will get the resurrection body. That's promised. Whether they're a baby believer and they never go anywhere after they're saved, or whether they're a believer that advances the highest levels of maturity, you will get the resurrection body. And so that's a commonality. You have other commonalities. I mean, you have eternal life. You have God's eternal life. You have God's righteousness. So you're going to share many things with other believers, but they will not be sharing the rewards for eternity that you're going to get. And of course, what are they based on? Well, the rewards are based on God, because God's not a hypocrite. God only rewards perfection. So when he looks into your brain and he sees that you have taken in the mind of Christ and you know these things, it's rewardable. And of course, then he'll give you tests to test the doctrine in your soul, and that's also rewardable. So there's many ways you can get rewarded. At the lowest level of reward, you just stay in fellowship. Now, you can be in fellowship and not learn any Bible doctrine, but you do get some minimal points by being in fellowship. But once you're in fellowship, of course, you're expected to start learning doctrine. And as you learn, these doctrines will fill up your soul. So your soul is now no longer empty. It's filled up with the mind of Christ, and therefore these rewards will be released to you at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ will pronounce this to you, and you'll hear it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over vast things. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what it says. It's the concept. You've been faithful in a little thing. What's a little thing? I just went to Bible class. I just studied the Word of God day after day, week after week. And I learned, I grew, I passed some tests. Hey, I passed some big tests. And you can tell me your test one day, and I'll tell you my test. We'll have a good time and drink some Lone Stars on the other side. But, you know, we each have our own path, and we are each our own subject matter expert witness that will be entered into the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. So these will not fade away. Now, this is true for every believer. This escrow account, as we know, was prepared in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. But most believers will get nothing out of their escrow account. Now, they got the basics. You know, you're enlisted in the army, you're the basic level, you get the basic stuff. But we're not all four-star generals. And so, if you want to know what you could have had, it'll be there for all eternity. It'll be in the Hall of Records. And this demonstrates, of course, that God is absolutely fair, because you can't say at the judgment seat of Christ, well, I didn't have a chance. He's going to say, not only is that not true, you had equal opportunity, but look right over there. There's all the stuff you could have had sitting right there, and you didn't get it. So God is absolutely fair. It's not his fault you didn't get it. And to prove it's not his fault, he says, look, I even put it in there for you. It's sitting there. Jesus Christ wants to give these things to you as the escrow officer, but I can't until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. And you chose not to. And same thing with the unbeliever. The unbeliever can't say, well, it's not fair, I'm going to hell. God says, no, I died for your sins. I produced a plan where my son died for your sins. And so sin is never mentioned for the great white throne judgment of the unbeliever. You won't be at that judgment. They will be, Revelation chapter 20. And they basically are not going to heaven because they want God to accept their works and reject the work of Christ. But they don't go to hell because of their sins. They go to hell because they don't have God's righteousness. And they don't have God's righteousness because they didn't want it. And that's it. Again, God, if he just died for the sins of the believers, Jesus Christ, that is, it wouldn't have took 3 hours. Because we're told the vast majority of humans reject Christ. So let's say the vast majority is two-thirds. It only take an hour. But he didn't stay up there for an hour. He stayed up there for 3 hours. And so the vast majority of believers will not get a red nickel, a red penny, a red cent in their eternal rewards. Why? They don't want it. Why is the unbeliever not saved? Don't want it. That's all. That's what the conclusion is. You don't want it. And if you don't want it, there's nothing that can occur that's going to make you want it. You've got to make yourself want it. And it's up to all of us to use our volition in that way. So they're reserved in heaven for us. And it says, who are protected by the power of God, dunamis. These things are protected by God himself. And then we got the phrase, through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this is not salvation. The word salvation, of course, soteria or soter, means to deliver. Deliver from point A to point B. So some passages, you're delivering the unbeliever from X to Y. And so the translation would be that it's a salvation passage. Other passages, you're delivering the believer from Y to Z, from a baby believer to a mature believer. And so here, this is written, of course, in the context that it's the deliverance of the believer. This is written to believers. They're already saved. They've been saved a long time or a short time, whatever it is. And so these imperishable and undefiled things will not pass and ever reserved in heaven for you. There's nothing reserved in heaven for the unbeliever. Mm-mm. The unbeliever, God did not create a portfolio of invisible assets for the unbeliever. What he did for the unbeliever was to die for our sins. So for you, as an unbeliever, God died for your sins. True, for all humans. But he only created this escrow account for the believer. The unbelievers, there's nothing up there for that person. They're not in heaven. Therefore, they're not going to be in the Hall of Records. They're going to the lake of fire. But for the believer, so this is for the believer, who are protected by the power of God through faith, pistis, for a salvation, for a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, through means dia, which means by means of faith. By means of faith, which is the body of information, that's pistis. What type of faith are we talking about here? It's not salvation faith. It's faith as the full realm of Bible doctrine for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time, of course, is going to be revealed. The last time, well, the last time refers to the judgment seat of Christ. That's when it will be revealed to you. Right now, when you die, let's assume you die before the rapture. You go to where? You go to heaven. You'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. Pros is the word. But you don't get a resurrection body, and you don't get your rewards. So let's say you died 2,000 years ago. Let's say Paul. Paul's been dead for 2,000 years, almost. Not quite. Let's just round it off. 2,000 years he's been dead. He's in heaven. He doesn't have a resurrection body, and he doesn't have any rewards. He will get his rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So what's he doing up there? Well, they're having a wonderful time. We can speculate they're in some type of an interim body because they have a soul and a spirit. But whatever it is, you don't have a resurrection body, but you're conscious because you're face-to-face with the Lord. In a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, the old things have passed away. Now, if you're a loser believer, there will come a time when you're going to be ashamed. And that's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, because then you will realize, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I did what I wanted to do. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. In fact, I didn't even ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? And so all these things are escrow accounts protected by the power of God through Bible doctrine for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. And that will be revealed. Now, of course, part of your rewards, which all believers get, is the resurrection body. And that's how he started out, the hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, we will get the resurrection body. That's true. But Peter's expanding on the fact that there's also this escrow account. But he's emphasizing, of course, the basics. So basics, everybody gets the resurrection body. And it will be revealed to you at the last time, because you get your resurrection body at the rapture. And then immediately you go to the judgment seat of Christ. So it has dual meaning. Paul goes into the deeper meaning, of course, as we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. We've got these rewards, spiritual rewards in the heavenly, reserved for you. So yes, you have the resurrection body guaranteed reserved for you, but we also know that as mature believers, we've got more than that reserved for us. We've got this invisible escrow account of eternal rewards, and we're enjoying the physical rewards that we have right now in time in our mortal bodies, which is capped, which is underscored rather by capacity. We have the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit is not a car, not a person, not a friend. It's what? What is it? Well, it's a relaxed mental attitude. One thing is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit means production. Production of the Holy Spirit doing what? Well, the Holy Spirit's helping you learn Bible doctrine. When you learn enough Bible doctrine, you start having a relaxed mental attitude. You start throwing fear out. You're not afraid of anything. What can man do to me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, which is Satan. You have a grace orientation to life. Live and let live. Tolerance. As I said, you have the relaxed mental attitude. You have a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going. And you know there's going to be trials and tribulations along the way. And you know that God knows what gets to you the most. And as you advance in Bible doctrine, he's going to give you those tests to see what you're going to do. And you have to be discerning. You have to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that can be a tricky thing sometimes, as we studied under difficult passages in James, where it says, you know, confess your sins to one another. That's not a requirement for rebound. That's not a requirement at all for rebound. You don't confess your sins to one another to get back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. You name your sins to the Lord. These other people are sinners. What are they going to do for you? This simply means if you've wronged somebody, own up to it. Pay your debts. Be a good citizen, et cetera, et cetera. And so as we, I guess we'll stop here because we'll start up with verse 6 on Sunday. But that's, we have here an encapsulated version of what is waiting for us. So Peter took us to eternity past, And then he fast forwards us to eternity future. And now he's going to address the letter, of course, to things that are happening right now, because these people are in phase two. And they're not in their phase three yet. But see, God's got it all sewed up. It's already a done deal. It's just that you don't know what's going to happen. He already knows. He already knows if you're a loser or how far you're going to get up the chain. Already knew about it a long time ago. Now, the good news is, of course, if you've been here for any length of time, you're already going to get something above and beyond your resurrection body. You've already achieved that. But where you're going to end up on the ladder, I have no idea. I don't even know where I'm going to end up on the ladder. But we're on the ladder. You know, most believers aren't even on the ladder. They don't even know there's a ladder, let alone get on the ladder. We're on the ladder. Now, what if you fall off the ladder? Well, you'll still be rewarded at the highest point you got on the ladder before you fell off. Because some people do fall off the ladder. They just ignore Bible doctrine. Well, I've got, you know, X amount of time, and now other things have sucked me into the vortex. And I will now bid a fond farewell to Bible class, and I'll see you later, God. Thanks for everything. Okay, so then you're going to be disciplined, because you know the alternative doctrine, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip, and you'll be a candidate for the sin unto death because you turned your back on what you knew. And it's better for you that if you didn't learn anything in terms of the physical pain you're going to suffer for the rest of your miserable life. But then you'll die and go to heaven. And, of course, legalists will say, well, you don't get any rewards because you turned away. No, that's not grace. You'll get the highest level you got to, whatever that was, before you turned your back on it all. And that's the grace of God. Now, legalists would always say, oh, no, you won't get that. No, God's not going to take away something he gave you. Because look at it this way. God, knowing that you get to level three on the ladder, and knowing that you're going to crash and burn in the next 50 years of your life, well, why don't just kill me and take me home now when I'm at level three? Because you know I'm going to crash and burn. Yes, I know you're going to crash and burn. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded at this level, and you'll suffer a miserable, miserable life for the rest of your life as you die the son unto death. Have a nice day. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to stay on the line that you have drawn for us in eternity past. We know that we fly off that line all the time, but we know you've made provisions, grace provisions, to put us back on your plan, that line, towards the highest level of spiritual maturity. Challenge us to realize these things, to realize that you have already predestined us. These things are already set for us. These rewards are waiting for us. Motivate us, challenge us to move forward, that we may glorify you in time, in this angelic conflict, as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.